If you have your copies of God's Word, if you would open it, please, to Luke chapter 22. Our text today, Luke 22, verses 47, down through verse 53. Luke 22, 47 through 53. Scripture says that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Hear now that word. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the twelve, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we come now with a solemn prayer that you would take this word and wield it by the power of your Spirit, not by words of the preacher, not by clever rhetoric, but with a great demonstration of the Spirit's power. Take this word and apply it to our hearts and minds. Lord, show us indeed this day the power of your Holy Spirit, the power of your word. Lord, may we leave here this day knowing that we have been in your presence, that we have heard your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. As I was thinking about the introduction to this sermon, I thought of a phrase that I used in my former life, a phrase I used rather unkindly many times, and I thought I would Google it and see perhaps where I picked it up or where I read it. And it was even more strange. I couldn't find it. Now, don't go Googling trying to find it. Pay attention. But the phrase that I often used when someone messed up in business, I would sometimes say that he's so dumb, he doesn't know if it's daylight or dark outside. And that is hyperbole, of course, because I wouldn't have hired anybody that stupid. But when you think of that, as unkind as it might be, and probably inappropriate in business and sales and management and so forth, when we come to spiritual things, there are a number of people who don't know the difference between light and dark. They don't know darkness when they see it. They call it light. And vice versa. And even though this text today gives us the details about the arrest of the Lord Jesus, it also draws a sharp contrast between light and darkness, between those who dwell in dark and those who dwell in the light. Now, this incident took place at night. It was under cover of darkness that they came to arrest Jesus because they knew better than to arrest him in the daytime. Thousands of people are flocking to hear Jesus. They're filling the temple every day to listen to Jesus teach. They're not going to lay a hand on him in that circumstance. But here they come in the middle of the night, the dark of night. It's the opportunity that Judas has been looking for, to betray the Lord, to fulfill his contract with the religious leaders, and to, perhaps he thinks, maybe do it in a way that many people look for when they do things wrong. He wants some plausible deniability. He says, I'm going to show you Jesus so you don't arrest the wrong man, and I'm going to do it. I'm just going to go up and kiss him. Now, in the ancient Near East, that was a common practice. It was a common greeting. It was a sign of affection, a sign of friendship. But Jesus sees right through Judas. Jesus knows his heart. Jesus says, Judas, are you going to betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And this is the first contrast that we see here. There's a great contrast, and oftentimes, wicked, evil things are done under a pretense of love and affection. We're only looking out for your best interest. We want to do this for you because we care about you, because we love you. Oftentimes, those sentiments hide dark motives that people have. It's been attested to in the history of the church many times that some of the worst things that have been perpetrated have been done in the name of the church, in the name of Christ. When you look at the reformers, when you look at the Puritans and the Covenanters, they suffered and were persecuted at the hands of the organized, visible church. Jesus says there are times when darkness reigns. There are times when it appears that all around is dark. Many of our forefathers in the faith have experienced those times. I myself happen to believe that we're living in a time of great darkness now. We, if not in darkness, we're certainly in twilight. When you see little babies murdered in their mother's womb and dissected and their parts sold off, what can you call it other than darkness? What can you say when people who take the name Christian would defend such practices? When people who take the name of Christ will continue to vote for and support people who promote such agendas? There has to be a darkness of the soul and the mind that allows people to do such things. And that's only the most heinous example. There are plenty of others in this land in which we live. We live in a time of gathering darkness. People are hardened to the truth. People are resistant to the word. And people practice and do things that show, if nothing else, the depth of the darkness in their own heart and soul. But those who promote and excuse evil, those who would betray Christ, and those who would try to tear down his church, all the while professing their love for Jesus, have a great darkness over their mind. They dwell in darkness. They can't see the truth. This is, unfortunately, the place where we live. And these things continue. These people are used by the devil. They're used by the powers of darkness, just as Judas is used here by the devil. But those things ultimately end up in that person's own destruction, just as we see with Jesus. We'll see later as we continue through this book. These are the things that people do, and they try to hide these things under cover of darkness. They try to hide them under anonymity and platitudes and slogans that try to plaster over and cover over their evil. But be assured of this. The reign of darkness, these times of terrible persecution that the church has endured, these times of darkness in the soul of the people of the land among whom we have to dwell. These times are strictly limited by God. We are not dualist. You need to put out of your mind any idea that there is some kind of eternal struggle between light and darkness, between good and evil, between God and Satan. Sometimes God wins, sometimes Satan wins. You need to put all those ideas out of your mind, because God is a sovereign God. These things operate because of His will. He has determined that these things will operate as they do, as we confess in the confession, for His glory and our good. Peter will say later in his sermon at Pentecost that Jesus was handed over to these people. Jesus was handed over to these people in this hour of darkness by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. It was God's purpose that was being fulfilled here. As the powers of darkness exercise their deceit and treachery, they're fulfilling the eternal purpose of God. That's what's going on here. God is the one who is in control. God is the one who is moving all these things to fulfill His ends, for His glory, for the good of His people. Notice what Jesus says here. This is your hour. It's your hour. They arrest Jesus. They lead Him away. They're leading away to a kangaroo court and His certain death. It's their hour. But in 3 days, it will be His time. He will rise victorious, not for an hour, forever. They have a limited time, a limited scope. And Jesus is the one who's in charge here. Even as He's being arrested, accosted by these people. We just read, one of the disciples, John's gospel tells us it was Peter, pulls out his sword and cuts off the right ear of the servant of the high priest. His name was Malchus. Now, Peter didn't try to cut his ear off. Peter tried to cut his head off. Malchus just ducked. But Jesus rebukes Peter, enough of that. And He picks up the man's ear and puts it back on, heals him. John tells us another little detail. There was a detachment of Roman soldiers who came with these people from the temple. Now, that could be as many as 600 men. We don't know, and nobody knows for sure, but given the circumstances, they've gone to the Romans and said, this man's leading a rebellion. They're going, this man Jesus? Yep. There's thousands of people flocking to hear Him every day. Just a few days before, tens, if not hundreds of thousands, greeted Him as He came into Jerusalem. The Romans, being wise and cautious, probably sent 600 men. But John tells us something else. Jesus comes out and confronts these folks. And He said, who are you looking for? We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, I am He. And John tells us that when He said those words, they all backed up and fell to the ground. Now, I tell you all that, and I think the Gospels record this for one reason. Jesus is the one who's in control here. But how black is the darkness of the hearts of unbelievers when they see these things and nothing changes their mind? Just pick the man's ear up off the ground and stick it back on and he's healed. Does that not change your mind? Maybe we're doing the wrong thing here by arresting this man. He just said some words and we all just fell down. But the unbeliever doesn't see. He's blind. He walks in darkness. Jesus is the one who's in control here. Jesus is the one who has authority. And yet Jesus, after demonstrating that, surrenders Himself to them, because this is their hour. It's their time. Jesus spoke of this earlier, back in John chapter 3, when he talked to Nicodemus. Jesus said men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. This is the constant pattern. And personally, I believe that's the reason that many unbelievers stay away from church. They stay away from the preaching and the teaching of God's word because they don't want the light of the gospel to shine into their lives. They like it dark. They like to be anonymous. They like to be unexposed to the light. You know, the unbeliever walks in darkness. He's under the power of these agents of darkness. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. You wonder why people can't see evil. You wonder why these people that came to arrest Jesus don't recognize the power of God in what they just saw. They have foolish hearts and they're dark. They can't see. They don't know the difference between daylight and dark. That's the state that they're in. But you, if you're a Christian, have been called out of the darkness into the light. God has called you. 2 Peter 2:9. Peter will write later, God has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Notice those words. God called you. This is God's calling of his elect. You didn't just stumble along in the darkness one day and find a door and open it and all of a sudden there was light. God called you to himself. He called you out of the darkness in which you were trapped. And he called you into his wonderful light. You know, one of the first things that God did, one of his first creative acts, Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, God separated the light from the darkness. And he's been doing that ever since. He's been separating his people. He's been calling them into the light and separating them from the darkness. In Jesus Christ, John said in John 1, in Jesus Christ is life. And that life is the light of men. That's the truth. When Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, Jesus said to Paul, Acts chapter 26, I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. There is a reign of darkness, but there is also the light of Christ, which shines into that. And if you're a Christian, that light has shined into your heart. It's changed and illuminated your heart that you might believe and be saved. You know, this darkness, this present darkness in which we dwell, seems to be all pervasive. It seems to be everywhere you turn. But in that are a million points of light. God's people that he's called into the light. And we're to shed light into that darkness. We're to hold forth the truth of God's word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, as we look at this reign of darkness, this time of darkness, we need to understand, as we said, you know, we're not dualists. We don't believe there's some eternal contest going on. Sometimes God wins, sometimes Satan wins. God always wins. This is God's doing. Because what you see in these dark times, God always brings out of that more light. You know, there was a early martyr in the church, Stephen. As he was stoned to death, there was a young Pharisee there named Saul of Tarsus holding their clothes. He went on to persecute the church severely. But he's the one that the Lord Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and called him to be an apostle. The murder of John Huss by the Roman Catholic Church made a profound impact on a monk in a little backwater town in Germany. His name was Martin Luther. The reign of Bloody Mary in England sought to stamp out the Protestants. But what it did was solidify and bring about English Protestantism. God uses these things for his purposes. And there's no better example than right here. The Lord Jesus makes this great contrast. He asked them the question, am I leading a rebellion? He knew what they were thinking. You've come to arrest me. Now, every day I was in the temple. In the light of day, in the view of all people, I proclaimed the truth of God. You come in the night. You come under the cover of darkness, because this is your hour. When darkness reigns. You see? Sharp contrast between the truth of God's word, clearly expounded and clearly taught, and this nefarious, treacherous, murderous intent of these people who come at night. You know, Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, said, you were once darkness. Note, he doesn't say you were in darkness. He said you were darkness. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 to 11. You were darkness, and now you are light. You're not in the light. You are light if you belong to Jesus Christ. Live as children of light, he said. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Now that is a summons to all God's people. However, there's an idea abroad that says you can be a Christian, you can take the name of Christ, you can participate in certain things, you can support certain things that are contrary to God's word, contrary to the instructions and commands of Christ. You think you can take Christ's name, that you can be called a Christian, and yet you can be involved in what Paul calls these fruitless deeds of darkness. You can't do that. You can't do both. You can't live in both worlds. You're either in the dark or in the light. There is no twilight in here. You're in the darkness or you're in the light. But so many people in the church, so many people who fill the sanctuaries of places this day want to be in the dark sometimes, and other times want to be regarded as those who are in the light. But you can't do that. You're one or the other. So these people who refuse to submit themselves to Christ, refuse to obey his commands, who discount God's word, who try to tear down God's church, who try to interject and bring things in to the church, to society, that were never meant to be part of that. And especially, particularly, the false teachers who say that darkness is light and light is dark. It's not my phrase. That comes from the book of Jude. Jude said there are those out there that would mislead people. And they do it by calling darkness light and light dark. Just like these religious leaders who sent this gang to arrest Jesus. They called Jesus a rebel, troublemaker, an enemy of the church, an enemy of Israel. All dark. But they're professing it as light. Their descendants are around today. They claim that light is dark and dark is light. And Jude said that blackest darkness has been reserved for them forever. They like to be in the dark. That's where they'll be. What Jesus called the outer darkness, where there is eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the challenge to us is to examine our own hearts. Look deep within your heart. Look at your own beliefs. Look at the things you support. Are you in darkness or are you walking in the light? Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Is your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation? That's where you need to look. That's what you need to see. You need to see the light of Christ shining in your heart. And do you walk in the light? Or would you rather play around in the dark sometimes? It's a very important question. Jesus Himself warned, Matthew 6. Jesus said, if the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? For the only one you've deceived is yourself. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Lord, help us to examine our own hearts and lives under the brilliant light of Your word, under the light of the gospel, under the light of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is indeed the light of the world. And Lord, help us, we pray. Help us to be light. Lord, You have called us. It is our job, it is our responsibility to go to others and open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light. Lord, help us in that, we pray. We are incapable, weak, and unable to do that. But with Your help, we can do all things. And Lord, we pray that You would strengthen us to that end, that the light of Christ might shine forth, not only from this church, but from each and every person here, all those that You have called to Yourself, for Your own glory and honor. We pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.